Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good evening. I thank you for the opportunity to come and to visit with you over the course of this weekend. I appreciate Glenn and his family, and I'm thankful that my family is able to be with me this weekend. So over the course of the next few days, I want to think out loud with you about this idea of having a peaceful church in a world of conflict. As we begin to think about that, I want us to first make sure that we look at conflict the way God looks at it. I mean to say, when we see that there is a dispute of some kind, there is a disagreement, when people begin to fuss and fight and fall out, do we see that the way God sees it? Sometimes I'm persuaded that we do not. And I think that if we don't see it the way God sees it, that will impact the way we proceed. Our God is a masterful communicator, is he not? Because we are not able to digest some of the grand principles that he could share with us, he breaks things down and gives them to us in a way that we can understand. And so many times he frames these great truths in ways that we are very familiar with. And so we see certain biblical themes being communicated in familial terms. And so the Bible would say that we are the family of God, or it may refer to some people as the sons of God. Jesus, on one occasion, sons of the devil. The Bible also gives us things in legal frames. And so it would say to us that Jesus, the righteous, is our advocate with the Father. Medical terms and so forth. Well, one of the prominent frames through which God communicates with us is that of warfare. You remember, certainly in the Old Testament, the Bible over and over again says that God is Jehovah of hosts, or the Lord of hosts. And the Bible talks about his armies, so forth, spiritual and physical as well. I'm persuaded that God has communicated with us by comparing great spiritual matters to warfare because we know just a little something about it. You recall it wasn't very long until two brothers fell out, and the one, Cain, rose up and slew the other, Abel. I mean to say, our parents, Adam and Eve, bore children, and that second generation of human beings found their way into war and conflict and murder, the natural result of the same. And it is to our stubborn shame that since that time, we have gone on to try to perfect what these men did, or what Cain did at least. We've become very good at fighting and waging war. If you think about the history of the human family, it is largely a chronicle of war. I mean to say, you could look back from the beginning almost, certainly with Cain and Abel, and you could track the wars that men and women have fought with one another. You think about our great nation, and is it not that our history is that of warfare? I mean, our country began with wars and has fought wars almost consistently since the beginning. It's not just the great world wars. It's not just the civil war. You know, sometimes war is about repelling external challenges. But other times, wars are internecine in nature. That is to say, they're interfamilial. It's a matter of family fighting with family. And we've done that in this country, have we not? You can't even turn on the television. I gave up on the local news a long time ago. You can't turn on the television without seeing evidence of this kind of thing. I mean, in one place, a man produces a firearm and demands from another person something that he did not work for, he did not labor for. He steals from his neighbor. Well, that's conflict. In another place, a man takes out a pen, or maybe now he takes out a laptop computer, and he steals hundreds of millions of dollars from people who've worked their entire lives and depended upon these funds. Friends, that's conflict. For some reason, we like to fight. But we don't have to really guess about it. The Bible is clear. James speaking, he said, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Friends, they come because of our own lust. They come about because we want what we want and we do not seek and pursue what God wants, at least not to a sufficient degree that we deny ourselves. We just live in a world that's filled with conflict. Now, it wouldn't concern me so much if it was just out there in the world. I mean, to say we expect people who don't know God to fuss and fight and fall out. But every now and again, friends, and all too often, the conflict that we see out in the world makes its way into the church, and you find people in the church fighting. Well, I guess there's an extent and degree to which it's unavoidable that there will be conflict in the church. But I want us to think about conflict the way God thinks about it. I want us to see these things the way the Bible depicts them. Because I'm persuaded if we see them properly, it puts us in a better position to handle them properly. And so we begin thinking correctly about conflict. I want us to think in broad terms tonight. I want us to see the big picture. And as we go through the course of the next couple of days, we'll deal with some specific details. But first, the big picture. All of the wars that we've ever fought, all of the people that have ever been killed in armed battle, whether these wars have been declared or not, friends, they all pale in comparison to the most important war, the most important conflict that is being waged right now. That is the battle between our God, Jehovah, and Satan, the enemy of God and man. This is a conflict that began long before the world was ever made. I mean to say, on one hand, we have God who is perfectly pure. He is perfectly holy. He is absolutely just. And then we have his enemy, Satan, the devil. And between these two, indeed, there is a conflict. There is a sharp disagreement. There is a biting engagement between these two. Their goals are so antagonistic. These two are so diametrically opposed that every engagement is a win-lose affair. And guess what they're fighting for? They're fighting over the hearts and souls of men. For every soul that Satan is able to devour, that one soul is lost to God. And every soul that God is able to redeem, friends, he snatches that soul from the clutches of his enemy. Now, Satan made himself God's enemy a long time ago. The Bible says that it was because of his pride that he rose up in rebellion against God. And Jesus speaking, Mark 1 and verse 13, Jesus says that Jesus is in the wilderness, and you see the outbreak of this in the natural realm where these two enemies continue to do combat. Here is Jesus now, God, come to the earth, and he's out in the wilderness, and who shows up but his enemy to tempt him in his hour of need, to cause him to proceed in a way that would deny his holiness. I'm just suggesting to you that God and the devil have been enemies for a long time. They were enemies before we ever got here, and they continue to be enemies today. And so that battle, this supernatural conflict between these supernatural powers, is interpersonal in nature. That is to say, it's between two individuals, that is God on the one hand and the devil on the other. Supernatural beings waging war in a supernatural realm. Before God ever made the universe, all of this was going on. But you know, war has a way of spreading. The two world wars that we acknowledge, the two world wars, they They didn't begin as world wars. They began with two people who couldn't get along. And these two people had folks who would line up with them on either side, and then it became two groups of people who couldn't get along. And then it became two nations, and then it became several nations on either side. I'm suggesting to you that war and conflict has a way of spreading, and so it did between Jehovah and the devil. When the devil decided that he wanted to rebel against God, he was not alone. He led certain supernatural beings, we'll call them heavenly beings, sometimes commonly referred to as angels. He led several heavenly beings with him, and the Bible says that they were cast out of heaven because of their rebellion. Revelation 12 and verse number 9. Jesus would say in Luke 10 and 18 that he personally saw Satan being cast out of heaven, being thrust down. Peter and Jude would say that God did not spare the angels who sinned. He said they had an estate or a habitation, and they were cast out because they sinned. They joined with the devil in rebellion against God. They chose to be on his side rather than the side of the one who created them. And so with this happening, friends, with this happening, some of these supernatural beings lined up with the devil against God. Well, you know what? All of them didn't rebel. Some of them stayed with their creator. Some of them were loyal to him. And so then we find supernatural conflict between the beings who were with God and the beings who went with the devil, these heavenly beings. And so the Bible says in Daniel chapter 10, for example, that we find the archangel Michael, and he says he was being impeded by the quote-unquote prince of Persia as he was trying to deliver a communique from God to that prophet. And we find on another occasion this archangel Michael, and the Bible says in the book of Jude that he was disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. So what we start off with is being an interpersonal conflict, eventually mushroomed into an intergroup conflict. And we certainly have seen this in our own lives. We see this in the natural realm. What I'm suggesting to you is that it's also been happening in the supernatural realm. We just can't see it with our natural eye. And friends, when we want to think correctly about conflict, this is the first dimension. The first dimension of conflict depicted in the Bible. God on one side and his enemy, the devil, on the other. Supernatural beings doing battle in the supernatural realm. Now, I'm persuaded that if these supernatural powers restricted their conflict to the supernatural realm, we could live a quiet and peaceable life, maybe. But the thing is, war doesn't only spread in terms of the people that are consumed and involved, but it tends to spread geographically also. And so we find that they're doing battle in the supernatural realm, Jehovah and the devil, but their conflict spreads into the natural realm. Now, what do I mean by that? These beings who do not go about in physical bodies doing battle in a spiritual way, it begins to manifest itself in the natural order. And so we find the devil, the enemy of God, making himself the enemy of man because he is launching unilateral attacks on human beings. I'll tell you something, as much as we can know that God loves the human family, we can know that the devil hates the human family. You see, because God loves us, because he has created us, the objects of his love, and because he manifests his love toward us, the devil can strike out at him by striking out at us. And hasn't he done so? You remember in the book of Job, of course you do, chapters 1 and 2, we find a peek behind the supernatural veil. But what we see there is a man who is having all kinds of calamity visited upon him. I mean to say he's lost his health, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his family and so forth. And if these kinds of things were to happen to someone today, we wouldn't know what was happening behind those things. Some people would chalk that up to fortune. Some people would chalk that up to bad luck. But in Job 1 and 2, the Bible makes it clear for us that all those things that befell that righteous man happened to him because of the battle that was waging between God and the devil. You remember the Bible says it was time for the sons of God to go into him, and Satan went in with them, and as he's standing there and he's having discussion with the Lord, and God says to him, where have you been? And he says, oh, I've been to and fro, up and down in the earth. Now, the part he left off is he was seeking whom he might devour. Now, he left that off, but that's obviously what he was doing, because God says to him in response, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says back to him, well, you've hedged him about. You've protected him. You've protected all that is his. And so I can't get to him. And so the devil didn't do anything to Job until God moved the hedge enough so that he could do so. So what I'm suggesting to you is all those things that happened in this righteous man's life happened because of the supernatural conflict that he couldn't see. You read all those chapters in the book of Job and all those men conjecturing about what was going on and why these things are befalling this righteous man Job, and they're never told what we're able to see. In those first two chapters, we're able to see the supernatural battle between God and the devil breaking forth in the natural realm. Of course, that wasn't the first time. In Genesis 3, we see the same thing. I'm saying to you, friends, that the devil has been in rebellion against God since before the beginning. And if we'll look at creation as the beginning, per chapter 1 in Genesis there, then we'll see that as soon as God put his beloved in the garden, Satan began to attack man there, trying to corrupt man's thinking, trying to corrupt man's heart, trying to turn men and women to his side, turning them also in rebellion against God. We think about a man named David. Of course, the Bible says of him that he was a man after God's own heart. Well, he made some mistakes. Of course, no man is perfect, but you remember 1 Chronicles 21. In 1 Chronicles 21, the Bible tells us that David numbered Israel. Now, apparently, he didn't have permission to do that. Apparently, God didn't tell him to do that. Because the consequence of him sinning in this way was that a plague broke out on the people and tens of thousands lost their lives. But here's the interesting thing. 1 Chronicles 21, the Bible says there that it was the devil that moved David to number Israel. The Bible doesn't tell us how he did it, but the Bible tells us that he was responsible. Verses 1 to 7. Now, what's my point? There are things happening that we cannot see. We can certainly see them with a spiritual eye because the scripture gives us some insight. But there are things that are happening that we cannot see between God and the devil, and those things sometimes manifest themselves in ways that we can see, even if we don't know enough to attribute them to the war between God and the devil. Satan has been launching unilateral strikes against the human family since the beginning because he hates man, and he hates man because God loves man. Now, if this was just something that happened in the garden or in the days of Job or in the days of David, we could rest easy. But Peter says we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant. He says our adversary, now he's not talking about the adversary of Adam and Eve. He's not talking about the adversary of Job. He's not talking about the adversary of David. He says our adversary in the church age, the devil, He's going about seeking whom he might devour. Like a roaring lion, he's trying to destroy people. So, some people would look at this and they would say, well, if God has a problem with the devil and if the devil has a problem with God, that's between them. And they would rather stay out of it. But the problem is, there are no bystanders. We're either going to be on Jehovah's side, which means that we're going to be at war with the devil, or we're going to be on the devil's side, which means that we're going to have to answer for God for rebelling against him. There are no bystanders in this conflict between God and his enemy. His enemy has made himself the enemy of man as well. And the effects of that are on display every day for those who have eyes to see. It's not just that Satan is launching unilateral strikes against men. Men are also taking up arms against the devil. Not the kinds of arms that you see on the television, not the kinds of arms you might go down to your Walmart and purchase, unless you go in there and buy a Bible. The Bible tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God, this spiritual armor, and we are to do that, friends, expressly because we don't war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians chapter 6. And so it is along these lines that Paul would write to Timothy and say to him that he ought to suffer hardship as a good soldier, he says. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 3. He tells him to war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 1:18. He's encouraging this man to be active in the battle against the devil. He's encouraging this man to take a side and to know whose side he's on and to do battle with the enemy of our God. Paul could say at the end of his own life that he had fought a good fight. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Paul knew that he couldn't be a bystander. He knew that the devil was his enemy. And he knew that if he didn't want to be on the devil's side, he had to be staunch and vigilant and loyal in his duties as it pertained to being on God's side. And so he was. The respective armies of God on the one hand and Satan on the other, they have supernatural beings at their behest, if you will. They have supernatural beings who are loyal to them and who do battle with one another. But each also has natural beings, human beings, who are working with them in the course of this great conflict. Jesus would say that whoever wasn't with him is against him. Luke 11 and 23. I'm suggesting to you, friends, that there are no bystanders. Now, I give you all of that because I want you to think now about what you see each and every day. Maybe you see it when you turn on the television. Maybe you see it in your community. Maybe you see it in your workplace. Maybe you see it in your home. Maybe you see it in the church building. This conflict between God and the devil is taking place between supernatural beings in a supernatural sphere or realm, but it's also having an impact, the supernatural beings and what they're doing in the natural sphere or realm. But friends, as I told you, war has a way of spreading. Conflict has a way of breaking out. And so it's not just that supernatural beings are doing battle, friends. We have natural beings, human beings, who are warring and in conflict with one another. And so we find interpersonal conflict between human beings. One man looks at his neighbor and can't stand what he sees. refuses to speak peaceably to him, refuses to be neighborly. Maybe he goes further than that and affirmatively does his neighbor harm. I ask you the question, where is God in all of this and where is the devil? Because if you don't look at these kinds of things that way, friends, you'll miss it. And I expect the world to think that it can solve the world's problems with all kinds of gimmicks and fads and all kinds of legislation and so forth. I expect the world to think that it can solve the world's problems by going to the courts of law, but they miss it. When you see two people warring with one another, where is God in all of this? And where's the devil? Sometimes it is interpersonal. Sometimes it's intergroup. We certainly have seen plenty of this. I'll give you a couple of examples just so that you can see at least what I have in my mind. As it pertains to those who would self-identify as Christians, I mean everyone who would say of themselves that they are Christian, that they hold to the Christian worldview, we've seen a couple of large groups of people who are affirmatively at war with those people. For example, people who identify themselves as being Muslim, and I'm not going to say anything about the religion itself, that's not the point. But people who would identify themselves as being Muslims, friend, have long been at war with those who would identify themselves as being Christians. And of course, you know from our own history books that we've had several crusades that have been fought between these two groups of people. Now, here's the interesting thing. It doesn't matter how we would categorize that kind of conflict. They categorize the conflict as a religious battle. They characterize this conflict as one that had spiritual implications. They categorized it as something, as a situation where they were either lining up with God or against God. Do you see that? Not so very long ago, people understood, I mean the masses understood, that two men don't go to war with each other and two groups don't go to war with each other without asking the question, where is God in all of this and where is the devil? And whose side am I on? In our day, these things manifest themselves somewhat differently. For some reason, it's more palatable for those who are in positions of power in our nation to say that we're engaged in a war on terror. And that's fine if they want to use that kind of nomenclature. But here's the point. The people who they would say they're at war with don't say that they're engaged on a war of terror. They say they're engaged in a war on infidels. They still categorize it as a spiritual conflict. And they would say, those who will not accept what we understand God to require, we intend to destroy or to force, to abdicate and change, to convert. Used to be the sword, now the gun or some kind of biological weapon. It just seems like in our country, and maybe it's the Western tradition as a whole, increasingly, we're missing this. This is not about people who just can't get along. It's not about changing political policies. There's a spiritual conflict going on. And human beings have lined up on either side. And just like God has to do battle with the devil, and just like the heavenly beings who are with God have to do battle with the created or spiritual beings who have lined up with the devil, men who line up with God are going to at some point have to do battle with men who line up with the devil. That's just how it is. More recently, in our country at least, we see another group, maybe more prominent than the Islamic community has been, at least over a period of time, more prominent. I have in my mind the humanists, the secular humanists, people who would say that there is no God and people who would say that they have a right to sort of discern what is moral or immoral, what is right or wrong without any regard to God, what he says, what he wants, what he requires. And you find that people with that kind of thinking, humanist thinking, are doing battle with people who would self-identify as Christians, people who have a Christian worldview. They are doing battle on several fronts. Whether they take up physical arms or not, they continue to do battle on several fronts. Now, for example, in our halls of academia, the secularists and those who ascribe to a Christian worldview are doing battle. In our courts of law, the secularists and those who have a Christian worldview are doing battle. If you want to know what the fight about abortion is all about, if you want to know why people take their time to go out and protest and why some people lose their minds maybe for a few moments and take up physical arms because they're having a disagreement about abortion, if you want to know what that's about, you need to think correctly about conflict. We see people fighting over things like stem cell research. We see people fighting about things like capital punishment. We see people fighting about things like homosexual unions. Friends, this is not a matter of what we can personally tolerate. This is not a matter of hating individuals and so forth. It's not a matter of trying to deny some people rights and all of that. That's not what it's about at all. I expect the world to cast these things in that kind of vernacular, but that's not what it's about at all. It's a spiritual battle that's taking place between those who line up with God on the one hand and those who line up with the devil on the other. You see some of the partisan political rancor that we have in our country. And you see how some people can't even engage in an intelligent discussion where they don't see things exactly the same way without it becoming vitriolic and in some cases violent. I'm suggesting to you, friends, if nobody else does, we need to look at these things through the proper lenses. We need to see these kinds of conflicts for what they really are. I make it my business to avoid talking about politics with Christians. It's not because I don't have my own views. I mean, everybody's entitled to his own best opinions and so forth. But we have enough to fight about. But when you go into the voting booth, how do you go into it? When you walk in to place your ballot, do you ask yourself, where is God in all of this? And where is the devil? I'm suggesting to you that if you don't, you're not seeing the conflict correctly. Because that's what this is about. This is about those who have given their lives, who have dedicated themselves, who have committed to God to advance His agenda, and those who have committed to something else. And Jesus said, either you're with me, you're going to advance my cause, you're going to lift me up and spread my name, or you're against me. Democrat and Republican, this is not what this is about. It's about advancing God's cause in His war with the devil. I think we need to see everything this way. I think we need to ask ourselves this question every day, several times a day. I think every time we begin to feel our blood pressure rise, we begin to get a little upset. Every time we see two people arguing, they can't seem to get on the same page. Every time a group of people lines up against another group, in the church maybe or outside, we need to ask ourselves the question, whose side am I on? I get calls all the time. People in the church, I get calls all the time. People can't get along for this reason or that. They have disagreements about one thing or another. And friends, I tell them, whenever somebody calls me, I tell them, listen, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on the Lord's side. And what the Lord wants is for us to make peace. And I'm just suggesting, see, if we don't think about it in those terms, we'll miss opportunities to make peace. All right. Intergroup conflict. Those who identify as Christians and those who do not. We see this all the time. Intragroup conflict within the church. There have been so many disputes about matters of faith and worship, so many doctrinal disputes, that the church today, and right now I'm speaking in really popular terms, let's just say Christianity today in some popular terms, it doesn't resemble at all what we read about in the New Testament. Not at all. Because people didn't handle conflict properly. They disagreed about one thing or another, and they continued to splinter and fracture, and people would not be governed and ruled by what the Bible says. And so they went and found themselves in league with the devil. You know, the Bible says that some who believe or say that they might be Jews in Revelation 2 and 9 or of the synagogue of Satan. They've gone off and created something of their very own. We refer to the denominational world sometimes, and people take up different names and so forth. But what about in the church that Jesus died to build? What about in the church of Christ? What about in the pillar and the ground of truth? Don't we still see some of the same things? Sometimes we see some of the same things. And that concerns me. Because I think to myself, when I see churches with a lot of infighting, and I've seen it up close and personal, I've been too personal with it on some occasions, much more personal than I would want to be. When I see Christians lining up against each other in the church, is no one going to stop and ask the question, where is God in all of this and where is the devil? When Christians begin to fight with one another and devour one another, we're doing the devil's job. The devil is the enemy of God. The devil is the enemy of man. We are not supposed to be. So we have to stop. Husband and wife passing words. Somebody needs to stop. Brothers and sisters in a local church passing words. Somebody needs to stop. People out on the street doing harm to one another. Somebody needs to stop and look at this thing correctly. What's the problem with fighting? What's the problem with conflict and war? Let me say first, I don't mean to suggest that there's never a time for conflict. Jude says we must earnestly contend for the faith. But I don't think that's what most of our conflict is about. I think most of our conflict is about what James said. It's our own lusts. We want our own way. Now, what is the cost of fighting to have our way? We lose sight of the Lord's way. And we waste the precious resources and the precious time that He gives us. We squander opportunities. We hurt and harm our witness. We don't accomplish our mission the way that we should. Fighting drains energy. And there is a battle that we have to fight against the devil and those who line up with him. And we need all of our energy. I mean, we need all of our faculties focused on that. Well, that's the big picture. Tomorrow night and Sunday, I want to talk about some of the discrete aspects of this. I won't stay sort of at 10,000 feet. I want to talk about some of the specific aspects of this, how it can manifest itself in your own personal life, in your relationships, in the local congregation. And I hope that you'll agree with me that this is something that we really need to give some serious thought to. Whose side are you on? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus was with God in the beginning. He was God in the beginning. John chapter 1. Jesus, because he wanted to make peace with men who had rebelled against his Father, because he wanted to make peace with the human family, he came to the earth and he talked with us and explained to us how we could have peace with his Father. And he showed us how to live peaceably with his Father and with one another. And ultimately, he laid his life down so that we could have peace. I mean, Isaiah was right in calling Jesus the Prince of Peace. And if you would like to be at peace with God, if you want to make sure that you're on his side, you can only be right with God through Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He died for your sins and for mine. He says we have to believe in him and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Of course, we have to repent of our sin, because sin is what separates us from God. Sin are the specific ways in which we have rebelled and committed acts of war with God. We have to change our minds about that. If we change our minds, then we're in a position to change our behavior, to begin to live right. We change our minds, confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and we submit to baptism. And when we do that, God redeems a soul and snatches one from the devil. If you've already obeyed the gospel, you've already been baptized for the remission of your sins, it's important that we continue to walk in the light. It's important that we be people of peace. It's important that we are not sources of conflict, that we are not the cause of fighting and so forth, that we do everything we can to be peacemakers and not peacebreakers. I thank you so much for your time and your attention tonight. Again, I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. I look forward to talking with you over the next couple of days. Thank you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.